the devil left him, and suddenly angels came and waited on him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you very much, Jeff, for reading the Word of God to us. And thank you to the band as well for leading us to worship God together. I'm actually going to speak about the place of the Word of God in our lives this morning, and also about the place of worship and approaching Jesus, chiefly through the words of Jesus that he speaks to Satan. Those words, "Man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." So I wonder if you're feeling hungry this morning. I wonder what time you had your breakfast. I wonder whether you're already looking forward to lunch. Maybe you've got a roast in the oven. A lot of people have on a Sunday. Hunger plays a fairly big part in my life. Like Ian, I love to be in the wilderness. I love to go out into the wild country. My ideal weekend is going off in some hills somewhere, carrying a pack, sleeping out in a tiny little tent, and in the process getting very hungry. I enjoy that because it gives me clarity of thought, it allows me to have a face-to-face time with God, and part of the discipline of that is going through hunger. That's a wilderness that sometimes I choose for myself. But as my fiancée Cheryl knows all too well, hunger has also got its definite negative effects. It really shortens my temper. If I don't eat breakfast or don't eat lunch, the children in my class at school, unfortunately, notice very quickly. I can become quite short-tempered when I'm not hungry. We call it becoming hangry, hungrily angry. Quite a handy word. And when Cheryl spots it, she'll let me know and I'll go and eat something. It's not good to be hungry for too long, is it? The Israelites were definitely hungry. And we might find ourselves hungry, physically hungry, as the result of a choice we've made. We might have undergone a Lenten fast. Some of our friends call it Lenting. You might have given up meat. You might be hungry for a particular food. You might be hungry in general. You may even be in a situation where, because of one reason or another, you're hungry having not chosen it this morning. You might not have had time. You might be unable to have found something to eat. Certainly there are people around us in Islington this morning who are unwillingly hungry. And I think it's the same with wilderness. Though there are times when we enter the wilderness willingly, like on a walk that I might undertake in the Peak District, unfortunately there are times when we find ourselves forced into wilderness, sometimes into spiritual wilderness. I'm talking about times of deep loneliness that sometimes we find ourselves in, sometimes months or years at an end. There might be times of when we feel we need a fulfilling relationship. That can be a wilderness for us. We can feel that we need the opportunity for self-expression. We might be in a wilderness at work. But Jesus gives us, and Jesus is, a very specific way to make our way through a wilderness. And that's what I'm going to really get into in a few minutes, looking at his words and also the example of the Israelites, who had become to crave other food. That really says hunger to me. When you crave something, your stomach knows about it. And the awful irony is that the Israelites had food already, didn't they? Manna had been raining down from heaven every morning, just like the dew. God had been providing for them. It wasn't that they didn't have food, but they had food and they had become dissatisfied with it. And if I put it in other words, it sounds really quite stark. They had actually become bored with the miracle of God. They had become bored with God's miraculous provision. I think that's all too human. I think that's all too normal. They've been eating the same thing for a whole year, every morning, and although they'd become to get a bit creative with it, those verses about how they cooked it and prepared it sound like something that Jamie Oliver might have come up with, a little bit of pounding and shaking and cooking, all to get some flavour into this manna. That wasn't really what they wanted then. They'd begun to hunger for something else. And I think that illustrates to me how great our need for God actually is. Even when he's provided for us, we do need him. We do need fresh manna. And we need it every day. God had promised through Moses in Exodus chapter 16 that he would provide fresh manna every day. Every day the Israelites could go out and gather it. And we need to keep receiving God in a fresh way. And in his grace, he even continued to provide quail. God's provision changes, but his faithfulness doesn't. This manna that was lying on the ground, God had provided it free of charge. The Israelites seemed to remember that they had had free fish in Egypt. Whether they really did or not, that's hard to say. Maybe they had pulled it out of the River Nile for free, but they'd certainly paid for it with blood and with toil as slaves in Egypt. I think their memories were playing tricks with them. But the manna on the ground, that really was free. Nobody worked for it. The only job was to collect it and enjoy it. Or there was another hard bit, actually, to that job. They had to collect it and they had to appreciate it. And they were running short of appreciation. That's very much like the times of wilderness or times of life we can find ourselves in. There are blessings all around us that God has provided, abundant blessings, if we choose to observe them. But it's very human to become blind to them after a while, to get used to them, to find them normal. And that's quite challenging because I think we've got a job there to do as Christians, as followers of Jesus. One of our jobs is to continue to talk about the things that God has done. The word for that really is to testify to what God has done, to speak about the truth of what God has done. Not so that we boast in how good we are or that we've enjoyed something from him, but that we boast, as Paul says in his letters, we boast in the goodness of our God. These are the things that he's done, we can say. I think the Israelites needed to remind themselves of the fantastic, miraculous provision that God was making for them, to speak about it, to keep it on their lips. And I think that's a challenge for us as well. Here we are in a building which 70 years ago would have seemed like a miracle to the worshippers in this spot who had seen their church destroyed by an air raid. There would have been people standing here coming to see the wreckage and praying that God would miraculously rebuild the church. And he has. And maybe you yourself are the result of prayers for a child, a healthy child, that your parents prayed. Maybe the clothes on your back, maybe the work that you're heading to tomorrow are also answers to prayers. Maybe the food that you might be going home to eat today, if you choose to look at it in the right light, can be seen as part of God's provision for you. If you choose to testify to it, if you choose to look at it in that light. And the process of doing that is a very nourishing process. It allows you to really wring the goodness out of the things around us. It allows you to say, well, even if I'm hungry now, even if I'm in need now, I know what God has done, and so I can believe in what he will do. It's a changing mindset from a position of looking at the world, looking at what we need, to think about a position of abundance and what God has provided for us. It's quite countercultural as well. I think it's aligning ourselves with Jesus' attitude as well. Having an attitude of gratitude, as my dad says quite a lot. And that's the attitude I think that Jesus has buried within his time in the wilderness, which I want to speak about now. He definitely identified himself with the Exodus story. Jesus had chosen to go into the wilderness. I don't think the 40 days were a mistake. I don't think his telling of the story to the disciples was a mistake. He chose to tell them about it in such a way that they could see the parallels with the children of Israel going through the desert. And he'd gone there with a purpose. He'd gone to fulfill the prophecies of Scripture. He would have known the words of the prophet Isaiah in places like Isaiah chapter 32, verse 16, when Isaiah says, "And justice will dwell in the desert place." Was that one of the words? Was that one of the scriptures in Jesus' head when the Spirit led him out? Or as it says in Mark, when the Spirit sent him out. Was that one of the things that spurred him out there to fulfill the prophecy of Scripture? I think he was also following the principles of Scripture. He had absorbed so many of the stories of God's provision that he was beginning to really know for himself that he could go anywhere, any place, and that God, his Father, would provide for him. So that even after 40 days, he was hungry, but he wasn't desperate. And that's, of course, the time that he says Satan came to him to tempt him, the tempter. And Jesus' response is a testimony. His words, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God," are actually a quotation from the Exodus story. He's actually quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 8, when once the Israelites had reached the promised land, they looked back over the journey, their 40-year journey, and it was described in the terms of what God had done for them. And Deuteronomy chapter 8 verse 3 says, "God humbled you," speaking to the Israelites, "causing you to hunger and feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Jesus had chosen to associate himself, to identify with the walk of the Israelites, to be humbled, to become hungry. He had allowed himself to become vulnerable so that he would prove to himself and prove to his Father his heart was for obedience. And that's part of what a Lenten fast is for those of us who have undergone something that we've given up. Testifying to that great story, all those hundreds of years in the past, Jesus was able to counter the temptation in front of him. He was able to bring up truth against lies. So when Satan said, "Well, what about bread? Aren't you hungry? Wouldn't you like to turn these stones into bread?" I think Jesus' answer comes something like, "Why do I need bread from stones when I have spiritual food all around me? When the words of the scriptures that he knew, which he had learned as a boy, when the stories of his people, when the things he could see in the world around him, proved to him that God, his Father, would and could provide for him." So later when Jesus comes on to preach to the people, he says, "Do not worry about tomorrow." He's not preaching from some sort of head knowledge place, simply knowing the theory. He had been there in practice. That's what these 40 days were about. He had been there. He had seen that he hadn't starved. He hadn't become desperate. He hadn't even given in. And if we choose to, like Jesus, we can appreciate the manna that's on the ground around us. And it's a good discipline in times of wilderness. It might be this building, it might be our jobs, our good health, it might be our freedom to worship, things that we can thank God for. And when we do that, particularly when we do it aloud, and when we do it to our brothers and sisters, we really encourage each other. I'm always touched when somebody says, "This is what God has done for me this week." On my mobile phone, I have a WhatsApp, which is what a lot of people in my generation used to instantly message one another. And it's great getting a little feed there from Christian friends across London, sometimes testifying, "Oh, I prayed for this, and this is what God provided." Or sometimes just a little encouragement. And it's part of that lifestyle of testifying to his goodness in caring for us. Now, if we as Christians have one thing to really testify to, it's to Jesus Christ. It's to the goodness of God in sending his Son to die to take away our sins so that we can have a relationship with the Father, our Creator and our Father. It's sending Jesus so that we can know that God is our Father and not just a distant being of power and awe, but a person of love. And we have the right and the freedom in the relationship through Jesus to approach him without obstacle, without guilt, without sin. And to remind ourselves of that, to speak it constantly, I think it's the source of good spiritual health in ourselves individually. I think it's the source of good health within the body, the church, the fellowship, as we are here, to talk about what Jesus has done, as we're doing now, as I'm expounding to you, and as you will go home and think about later when you read the scriptures. And that's actually what the song, "Fight the Good Fight," I think is really about as well. It's about maintaining that perspective, looking at Jesus. There are other beautiful songs, "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus," that put me in that mindset of fixing my eyes on a solid point. When we feed on Jesus by thinking about him, by resting with him, by spending time with him, we find we're fed spiritually. And Jesus put it in these words in John chapter 6, famous words, which I think many of us know. "I am the bread of life. He who feeds on me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me will not thirst." He was answering the people of the time who were saying, well, what about the manna in the wilderness? What about the food that's been given when you multiplied the bread? What does all this mean? Jesus cast it in the terms, all these things point to me, he said. If you really want provision for tomorrow, if you really want a way to walk today, and if you really want a perspective to look at your past, you need me, you need Jesus. And it's the same thing that Jesus depended on for his daily bread when he was in the wilderness that he offers us. He depended on that close fellowship with his Father through the Holy Spirit. And his promise to those who followed him and believe him was that we would receive the same Holy Spirit and have the same communion with the Father through him. He fed people with bread. He explained what the manna was, but he really wanted to get to the heart of the matter, that if we need to live day by day, to look for God's provision, to pray and have faith and hope about what will happen tomorrow, then we need to satisfy that spiritual hunger, that sometimes loneliness, that sometimes longing, that craving for a meaningful relationship with God. And he said, look no further. I've come to you. So, as I finish this morning, I think we have some very simple things to take away from these two powerful parts of Scripture, and from John 6 as well, which I advise you all to go home and read. To feed on Jesus, to talk and testify about what he's done in specifics, what will nourish you, to make a discipline of it, will change your perspective in life. It will feed us up as brothers and sisters, and it will become the ground for evangelism in your life. When people say, what do you mean God did this for you? What do you mean? But more than that, more than just doing something for an end, Jesus gave us himself so that we could enjoy the love of the Father, so that we could eat this bread, as he said, and live forever, to live abundantly. And it remains to us this morning and every morning to make that our sole intention, to feed on Jesus in our hearts with thanksgiving as we say, Amen. Thank you.